In this episode of What the Prophets Say with me, Emma Stark and Sam Robertson, we are in another very honest, personal reflection at our underwhelm over church and wrestling with God to find his positive solutions for what he wants for his people. You'll not want to miss this one. For another episode, join us for What the Prophets Say. Hello, loyal listeners, and welcome to another episode of What the Prophets Say with me, Emma Stark, and the glory joy that is...
Sam Robertson.
Sam Robertson is in the house. We are in our studios in Glasgow, in Scotland. As you know, we both work for the Global Prophetic Alliance. And if you like these podcasts and you want to hear more from us, you can jump over to our website, Prophetic Alliance, and you can... sign up, join, become a network member. We will teach you loads of things every Thursday.
Yes.
If you want more than the podcast. So here we go. We actually put on our social medias the other day that we were filming. And did you want to hear about anything? You lot are properly hilarious. So one of you has just written, I want to hear about marriage. But I don't honestly know.
We've got 3 months married, and how many years are you married?
25.
There we go.
So there we go. What do you want? What you need? We need more detail. How do I get you married? How do I set up a dating agency to find you a husband, wife? I don't even.
For
know
a while, you wanted to set up a dating agency called Mandate for single female prophets, didn't you? But that was short lived.
It was. I think I'd be very good at it.
Yes.
Anyway, and then, your comment back to me on, because I'm like, well, what are we talking about marriage? We're not going to talk about marriage. We're just entertaining ourselves. Is?
Well, the easy part is merging flesh. The hard part is merging cleaning styles. Do you stack the sink with dishes, or do you do one at a time? How do you clean a surface? What do you prefer to buy as your cleaning, your preferred cleaning spray? What do you like it to achieve? What smells do you like?
You are so on trend with the early weeks of marriage. That's what I wanted to say. You're on time. I remember in the early years of marriage. The early weeks, it only took me weeks to fix it. And that was how quickly you put your dirty laundry into the laundry basket.
Oh, yes.
Yeah.
Yes, that's a massive one.
Yes.
Yeah, and how quickly you put clean laundry away. Does it stay in a pile for a couple of days before it moves to the wardrobe or the drawers? Or is it put away immediately?
I love it.
Yeah, there you go. The merging of cleaning and laundry and all that kind of
and
stuff.
And grocery and when you eat.
Absolutely.
Have you had those conversations?
Yes. When do you like to eat dinner? Do you like to eat it early? Do you like to eat it late? How long do you like things to be cooked for? All that kind of fun stuff.
You're right.
We are both
two becoming
faced,
one
yes,
flesh and is we're a both, different conversation.
We're both verbal processors and both light personalities. So.
Is it permissible to ask in a public setting? What's the difference of when you like to eat?
Well, I don't know. Bella likes things to be cooked for a long time.
A slow cooker?
Well, no, because she's all about, food safety.
What?
So, chicken has to be cooked and incinerated thoroughly so it's cooked well without the possibility of anything.
Of a germ.
Yeah, so she likes, because she's super ultra clean, which is amazing. She's really clean. But she likes things to be cooked and then put in the oven for a while. So if you start cooking at 6 o'clock, you might not be eating until 8:30. Whereas I get excited for a quiet night, not for a late night, but so I can jump into bed with a cup of tea and go to bed early. So I like to eat early. She likes to eat late.
Well, I think my gift to Bella will be blue cheese.
Oh, yeah.
So that we can train her gut bacteria.
Absolutely.
With germs.
It'll be that in children.
Yeah. Yeah. Children are manky.
Yeah, they bring germs in everywhere.
Yeah, what they lick.
Licking
the dog.
Literally.
And then it'll all be fine. Blue cheese with a good amount of bacteria in it. And yes.
Absolutely. So that's us. That's
a few probiobiotics and then you're good to go.
Yeah, you're good to go. You can take on anything.
Yes. Yeah, a hardy, robust digestive system.
Absolutely. We all need that in life, don't we?
We all need that. Yes. Okay. So you can talk to us more about what you actually would like us to talk about marriage, because I don't know that
was specific.
Helpful.
Be specific, yes.
So one question here. I do actually have some things I want to share with you. Why is it so difficult to prophesy over people that you know? Surely we should walk in revelation for everyone. Oh. It's just not how it works.
It's not how it works. It really is not.
Well, go answer the question.
Look, we love people.
Yes.
And there are some people that you love so much that if you're not careful, even if you are careful, in fact, you can end up prophesying your prayers for them or your desires or your intentions. And it's not an ill motivation. Very seldom a prophecy over someone you love comes out of a place of wanting to manipulate. It's very seldom that.
It's
mostly, I want the best for you. And I want every good thing, you know, that you're wanting for your life. And what can happen is what you would pray for them becomes a thus saith the Lord. And actually, it's a very good prayer. But it's not a prophetic word.
I mean, this is absolutely, and actually it's comfort. If you kept it in the realm of intercession, it would be joyously, brilliantly comforting. But it's when you then hang it as a, this will happen. I mean, I have more of them than I would like to tell you about.
Oh.
And now I just bless people because it's a sign that they love me.
Yeah.
It's a sign that they love me and that they want good things in my life. But I'm not going to hang my hat on that revelation because it's too close to really have heard the objective word of the Lord. There we go. Sometimes you do get it. There are some times where I go, oh my goodness. You know, I've had moments with them for you. You've had moments for me where we have, knowing each other as well as we do, we've had moments where we go, I remember there was a day where the Lord started to call you a Jeremiah prophet. Yeah. We had never seen, and like literally, but you could tell we were in a different zone.
It was a different zone.
Outside of the usual, you know, I bless you and whatever else.
Absolutely. So don't beat yourself up over it. I think you've got to ask. Here's what I would ask. If you're feeling something for someone that you love, be very careful to ask, is this my prayer? Is this my desire? For them, or is this a thus saith the Lord? Can I say, most of the times I prophesied over someone I know very well and love, and it has been a God word, I have absolutely known without a shadow of a doubt that it's God. See, if you are unsure, it's probably your prayers.
Yeah, fair enough. Good. Well, keep sending your questions in. There were more, but some of them I didn't understand.
Be more specific.
Yes. Yeah, good. And you wanted me to comment on books that I've never read. Sorry, I can't really. Anyway, here is something I do know that God is saying.
Come on, from your notebook.
From my notebook.
That you have read.
Yes. I am fascinated by some articles that I have read from Fuller Seminary. Research, my friends, research on the critical journey. And the authors are Janet Habberg and Robert Gerlich, and they are well known. And I think if you've read any John Mark Comer, he popularizes some of this research. But I've gone back to the original research, and it's looking at stages of faith, spiritual formation, spiritual journeys. And some people hate all of this stuff.
Yeah.
Like, you know, I don't want to be put in a category or a level or a tier of my spiritual formation or my spiritual journey. Or I don't want to map this spiritual journey. I don't like an Enneagram, and I
don't show me a graph.
I don't like a Myers-Briggs, and I don't, you know. I mean, very genuinely, some people just are like, I feel too contained or boxed, or it's not helpful to my progression. I totally understand that. So these are not what we would call biblical canonical truth. We're having a conversation here today about journeys that I think we do need to perhaps sit in and ask, mainly because of the high significant level of frustration with the church.
Yes.
So it is pushing us. And I think where I've got to in my own thinking is, I am wired as a prophet to be quite deconstructionist in tendency.
Yes.
Blow it up, God. You know, start over.
Yeah.
And it's just the personal preferences that I have. And I understand the extremes of that. This doesn't work. Rip it up and start again. you're probably worried similarly.
Exactly the same. Yes.
Prophets
sure.
are. Prophets.
We are.
Yeah, yeah. We're not great process people. And so there we go. We God puts us in process, but we are instant. Our generations are instant as well. Anyway, let's talk about it. And here is some commentary and thoughts on our underwhelm by Sunday. Our underwhelm. Because are you underwhelmed by Sunday?
Yes.
So am I. And yet we lead it. We love it. We'll continue to lead it. We'll continue to honour and respect because
it's because we know what it could be.
Well, it is needed. It is absolutely needed, but it is not the fullness. And any church leader of any stature knows that Sunday can't do all things.
Absolutely.
We've tried. We've failed.
Tried, yeah.
Anyway, these stages of faith, I've spent a long time talking to my father about them and my husband about them in the last week of time as we sat around the dinner table, and we've been in the usefulness, the lack of usefulness. Is it right? Is it not right? But here is the fuller summary, the critical journey steps. Number one, they call the recognition of God. I would call that your getting saved moment. I get saved. Woohoo! There's God. I need him.
Yeah.
I jolly well hope we've all done that.
Yes.
Have you, Sam?
Absolutely.
Good. Number two is fairly straightforward. Jump up. I'm now living a life of discipleship. I'm being formed. I'm reading my Bible. I may be attending a small group. I'm learning how to pray. I have got some sense of the best practices within Christianity. Can I say this? Tragically, many never get to understand the best practices of the Christian life.
Totally.
That actually, you jolly well need to turn up to take communion.
Yes. Attendance is important.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. You actually have to come into corporate worship. Why? Because the Bible says you've got to have songs, spiritual songs sung over you. That's come part on. Of it, you know.
Yeah.
This whole place of how do I get formed?
Yeah.
That it's personal, it's corporate, it's discipline, it's attendance, it's reading, it's an action, it's a relationship. And some days I will get the really disciplined part, and sometimes I'll get the real encounter part. And so the absolute, and most of us spend a lot of life in number two of, right, am I doing the things that help bring my life up some levels? And at different epochs in your life, you will have different elements of that. And we try to like funnel all of it into our children, but mostly into our children. We get it wrong because we teach the rigors of discipline without the relational encounter portion. Mm-hmm. What's your favorite spiritual discipline right now?
My favorite spiritual
discipline. Of all of those that are possible.
Of all.
You know, I attend a small group, I attend church, I sing worship, I take communion, I read the Bible, I fast,
mine is pray
in tongues.
Mine is quite ridiculous. Are probably not the one that I would have picked or that you would imagine, but I love because I love Richard Foster and all his teaching on discipline. He formed me kind of in my early years.
Yeah.
And I love his, the two that he puts together of solitude and celebration. Mm-hmm. And the solitude of I'm going to let myself quieten down and have a moment of self-reflection and of God reflection. And then I'm going to have a moment of vocalized celebration of God. And that is probably my favorite at the moment.
Vocal. I love that. Let's sit in that because I don't want to lose that thought. Vocalized celebration. Now, do you mean thank you, God? Or do you mean you are?
It cannot be. So he talks about appreciation being something internal. Mm-hmm. So the appreciation of God and the solitude, but celebration that rewires your life is something that has to be vocalized.
Okay.
I thank you for, and I celebrate that you are this and that you have been, and I see you like this and you've turned up for me in this sort of way, or that you're just, I celebrate that you are consistent and the vocalization of that
out loud
the importance. He talks extensively in a lot of his works about the importance of you hearing yourself celebrate God.
Yes, it's interesting, the Dallas Willard and the Richard Foster, the foundations, I suppose, of discipleship and spiritual formation, the kind of landmark writers on that, but that's interesting. And so when you say solitude, do you deliberately, how does that look for you?
I mean, it is by myself, not for a long period of time.
Like, do you go for a walk or do you
sit
in the bathroom?
We've got a day bed in the office because it's also a spare bedroom. We don't have a lot of space in our house and we're making that into a much more reflective space. But I'll just sit there, literally just sit there. I can run into, because I am a verbal processor, I can run into speak, process, words, very quickly without first engaging in some form of solitude and of silence. It's never for that long, as you can imagine, because then I do need to speak because that's part of who I am.
Yes.
But of a sitting with God, more than just a dialoguing with him, a sitting with God and a solitude that always then comes into a verbal out loud appreciation.
And you deliberately go from the quiet reflective into the spoken decree.
Yeah, absolutely.
And that's your favourite current.
That's my favourite current spiritual discipline.
And it forms you.
Yeah.
Interesting. For me at the moment, I love the living simultaneously, symbiotically between the realms.
Yeah.
And the awareness of the natural and the awareness of the spiritual all the time. So I have got a little bit frustrated with the kind of deeper healing techniques of who's your favorite person in the Trinity and what is Jesus doing or what is Spirit doing, depending on that. And I'm very aware of the triune God.
Yeah.
That I am a Trinitarian. We are Trinitarians. We believe in a triune God, the three in one equal, you know, that we do not believe in an incompetence element to any element of the Trinity. So I am not in the error of, well, Jesus is lesser in any way than the Father. And I'm just actually turning some notes. Jesus is not inferior, is what I've written in my notes. The very important. So when I'm looking in the realms, the discipline of my awareness of being in and with a triune God, and the discipline of that I'm pursuing of connection with the Trinity, all at the same time, is where I'm personally at now.
Love that.
Love that. Yeah.
My favorite theologian of all time, Sarah Coakley, she's an anthropologist, so she loves the study of human and theologian, talks about the thing that transformed her life the most was Trinitarian prayer. That's what she calls it. And focusing on the Trinity and having no division. And she talks about the issue of the first, second and third language of the first, second and third person of the Trinity. And in westernized society, that is tiered. So the first is best because we all want to be first. We want the gold medal. Yeah. We want to win. And the third, bronze is good, but it's not as good.
I mean, and, yes.
Yeah.
We could push that thought because then you get into the error of why we can relegate the spirit.
Totally.
Of God, because actually, and so I know that whenever I have said to our own church here in Glasgow, Par Church, we believe in the centrality of the spirit. You can see people go like, does that mean I'm losing something?
Yeah.
Well, when your response is, did you lose something? You've forgotten that when I say we believe in the centrality of the spirit, it is only within the context of the triune God, because I believe in the centrality of the Trinity.
Yeah, absolutely.
And the roles that they play as three and one.
Absolutely.
So anyway, that would be my... So answers on a postcard. No, please don't, because it'd be overwhelmed with postcards and you don't know my address. So just in your own heads will do. What is my favorite spiritual discipline?
At the moment, because it changes.
It does change. It also does change. What am I doing really well?
Yeah.
And have a moment of pat yourself on the back. I've got this one.
Absolutely.
And then, oh, I hate fasting. Maybe I should do that.
No,
I actually quite do. I like fasting. So recognition of God, you get saved. Number two, discipleship. Number three, productive life. Now, in that place, there is this understanding that I am doing things to extend or to bless or to support, outwork that which I have received. So I am leading a team. I am taking seriously Christ in my workplace. I am looking at evangelism where I am. I have maybe moved into some form of ministry in the workplace or in the church dynamic, and I am doing these things well. And I am putting my hand to serve. I am in a productive life within the framework of what I believe. I think that we do those highly successfully most of the places, in most expressions of church, anywhere around the world. Mm-hmm. We save, we disciple, we are productive.
Productive.
And here is where we've got to be honest.
Yeah.
Then we get bored.
Yeah.
Frustrated. I want more.
I want the next step.
I want the next step. And it burns within us. And we go numb and we shut ourselves down to cope because that's what it is. So this sense is I then find that people yo-yo around churches and they start almost at the beginning again because the church they're at doesn't scratch the itch. They've realized that there's a plateauing somewhere in that. How many times have you and I seen this? Church hopping, church jumping, you know, go again. And then I feel like I've been reborn. Hallelujah, Jesus. You know, and people come to our church yeah. time and do that. Oh, you've got the spirit. My previous church didn't.
Yeah.
And this is the most amazing place I could ever be. And, you know, and then it doesn't become all that they want it to be. And they,
so they hop on.
Or they do some things, but they don't feel like in the doing of the things, they're ever developing beyond a certain point, or they get bored, or I don't want just to be like in my husband's case, I don't want to be back doing the tech stuff, I don't want to be back doing, I don't, you know, or am I only ever going to be doing this thing within this church? And so we totally then blame the church, and here I go, I'm off.
Yeah, next.
I mean, it's like the story of Christendom.
It really is.
Yeah. Am I faithful? Am I unfaithful? Any comment on that?
It's just, it's where we are. I think we are such a fast-paced, instant society as well that if something yeah. doesn't generate a big result immediately,
yes.
we want to move on to the next thing. And this culture of always being overstimulated and needing to be overstimulated, I think even robs us of consistent presence yeah. and consistent formation and consistently showing up. And you see that in the fluctuation in attendance. And I think we're in this interesting mm-hmm. place when it comes to going to gather church, where mm-hmm. we don't want the sin of denominationalism, where attendance was this dictatorial, dominated, mm-hmm. you know, assess yeah. thing. If you didn't attend, you were sinning.
Yeah.
But we don't want to go into the, oh, it doesn't matter space. Mm-hmm. Even there, mm-hmm. we're actually, no, turning up is important. Turning up is a value in the kingdom of God, that we don't neglect the gathering with one another.
Yeah.
It is a priority.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I think that is just a symptom of what you're pressing here, of our boredom. We get bored so quick.
We do, and maybe understandably within that context. But the long and the short is the researchers here, and I think there is validity in what they say. Most of us are never past this stage.
Yeah,
most of us
yeah.
are yo-yoing, rotating around
this stage,
moving house to find this elevated place
yeah.
where I'm more recognized in my doing of things. Fine,
mm-hmm.
it's not invaluable. They then say, and I think this is where I'm most fascinated, is what happens next, because we could have figured out those three. We
yeah.
might not have expressed it like that, but we see our
would
journey.
Have got there, yeah.
They talk about, in the critical journey, your hitting of a wall. I hit a moment of pain, heartache, death, sickness, divorce, and experience that I can no longer fake it. I cannot get past it. Something has happened. We have all had it. I've known yours. You've seen mine. We've been in each other's spaces enough time to know that there are walls that are hit. And you can't just keep maintaining.
Going on.
You
yeah.
just can't. And there is this, I'm stuck, or my ministry's got stuck. There's a wall that you hit. I cannot be just pretending anymore. I'm maybe going to have to take myself away on a bit of an adventure. We talk, use the terminology midlife crisis. Something isn't in fullness here.
Yeah.
And then something horrible maybe presses in and it marks us. And I just can't find a way around it. I can't compartmentalize it and put it away. So I either completely stop and I move away out of faith and I move into looking at my career or in another way. But I'm hurt. I'm wounded. I'm already hit level 3. I'm already doing this stuff. And now there's a wall as well, you know. And then I think this really has merit.
Yes.
And it is in the pain of that that you then hit 4.
Mm.
Now, most people never go to 4.
Yeah.
And I have watched people hit a wall and not know how to hit level 4.
Yeah.
And level 4 is the inward journey, or journey inward is what they call it. Fine, helpful language up to a point. But it is where I go, here I must sit. And I must sit in either therapy or soul searching. I must sit in my failure. I must sit, you and I've talked about it in the previous podcast. I must sit in my now maybe unconscious incompetence or sit in my now conscious
incompetence
and realize that my intelligence and realize that my enthusiasm and realize that my positivity is not going to get me where I want to go.
Absolutely.
But what I see people do is rather than sit, oh, I actually can feel my irritation with it because I feel like I've watched good people not know this.
Yes.
And I'm frustrated because I want them to be brilliant because I'm a leader and they walk. I'm wounded. I'm, I'm going to start over. I'm going to go on another adventure. And what they needed to do was jolly well stay where they were and sit in and learn why their positivity, why their education did not do for them what they wanted them to. You've got to have a moment where you sit and you understand.
You go inward.
Who I am and why I failed and why this but most folk are in the blame game.
Yeah.
So they never actually understand
the
call of God in their lives. Why they're good at that, why they're bad at that, what they need to do, the true formation process, you know. And I just am like, come on, guys, sit in it.
Yeah.
Don't walk away, sit in it, the journey inward.
Yeah. It's where great people are made, I think. And what I would say from the wall is there's several approaches in the blame. I think there's the blame of the over-spiritualizing, it's a demon. There's something of the enemy that gets in the way.
Oh, you are on it now.
Do you know? And so you go into the method of warfare or of blaming Satan.
Yes.
Do you know?
I wasn't understood as well. You blame Satan or you blame a person.
Or you blame a person. You blame an individual. You don't understand my cult. You made that hard for me. Or this isn't the environment for me. Or this doesn't play to my strengths.
Yes.
And what happens is you lose. I think it is that hitting of the wall is the most formative place you can be in if you choose to embrace it and to sit in it and to let God, to let Christ be formed in you in that hitting of a wall. And you have to fight your instincts to blame. I think you have two, and I think you have one of two, I think, which is fight or flight in many ways, but you have the fight of the blame, so Satan or someone, or you have the I'm running away.
Yeah.
And you see that people tend not to hit the wall and scale the wall by sitting in that place, but people tend to blame or to run and to hide and to disappear.
Yes, my instinct on this is that you hit this faster.
Yes.
In prophetic apostolic communities.
You do, absolutely.
Because prophetic apostolic communities are more exposing. They're fast-paced. They're high-risk. Exposure revelation, seeing the deep places is much more in the anointing of the prophet. Whereas if you sit in a pastoral shepherding community,
it takes a while
yeah. to come to that. Now you can hit the wall because something external happens. You're made redundant. There's a loss. There's a grief. There's a pain that you can't get over. But I do think that prophetic communities find it faster.
Yeah. I think as well because of the speed there is. You know, you drop some balls, you drop some things. There are stuff like that that causes the wall to come quicker.
Yes, yes. The sense that I don't... prophetic culture is always a little bit agitating.
But
not everybody does well in a prophetic community. And if you're... like our organization is led by David and I and we are predominantly prophetic. So there's always a sense of like... extremely passionate affection for one another because we're over the top, but there's always the extreme agitation that's of for movement and the fresh and the new and how can we be
come on.
come on it's in the culture and that does not suit everybody well, and not everybody loves the move and you very quickly find Dave and I often have a private conversation about, I wonder how long till this person kind of has the moment.
Yeah.
Where the joy of wanting more, the joy of wanting more becomes a frustration.
Yeah.
And when the joy of wanting more in a prophetic atmosphere becomes a frustration, the solution is not an outward
blame.
But an inward journey, because the more is not going to come to you from the organization.
No.
The more is going to come to you from Christ.
Yeah, from within.
And that is really the best of the best of the inward journey done well.
Yeah, I think.
So I can get you to your frustrated moment by virtue of culture.
Yeah.
And then you'll hit a wall along the way, which will hasten the day.
Yeah.
And the combination of the frustration of a prophetic culture and I hit an external wall that derailed me takes you to a place where I must go in and understand me and me in Christ and Christ in me.
Yeah.
And that he is more...
Yeah.
And you can understand why most people never get there.
Totally. Because the first three steps, you can get there.
Yes.
Kind of by yourself. You can get there in your own strength of character and your own persistence.
I'm saved. I disciple.
You can get yourself
there.
I think it's the next stage where you see where you want to go, but you don't know how to get there and you can't get there yourself. And it's in that point where you do have to go inward and you have to resist the desire to make it someone else's fault or something else at fault, because that is an external thing there. And actually, I think the thing is here, nothing's at fault. Nothing is at fault. Actually, nothing is at fault here. You've hit a wall where you are getting the opportunity to grow.
Yes.
Really grow.
Actually, you actually want more of God is the reality.
That is it.
I mean, that's the reality of
it.
But we don't express that is maybe as well.
Wow.
And actually, I think you do need healing. You do need to process.
Yeah.
This is where you get therapy or coaching and all the rest. But you have a journey inward of, you have a responsibility taking journey.
Yeah.
Anyway.
Amazing.
It's beautiful. I could weep, Sam, over the number of folk who I've watched bob around different ministries, different places. Going through 1 to 3 and never getting totally fused into the encounters with God or awareness of themselves or their incompetences, the unconscious does not become conscious.
Yeah.
And that sense of the more that I want, it's not in my movement yeah. out, but in my movement in to find the indwelling Christ.
Yeah, and to fuse with him.
Yeah. So, it's fascinating, isn't it, that we all are learning. Their number five is the journey outward. And I'm not totally sure that these all happen in quite this linear way, but it's helpful to mull stages. But they talk about the re-emerging of the person. It actually looks a little bit like three does, the productive life. But the journey outward in five is then into that place where I'm back to making a contribution, but it's a very different sort of contribution. It's weighty. It's more godly. It's motivated rightly. What I would call, you've moved beyond tasks into spiritual responsibility. Yes. I'm not waiting for somebody to give me something to do. I am outwardly looking for the place I bless with the right motivation. I'm pulling people in, not because I have a need of it, but because my motivation is right for you to find your king in a deeper way. And so I have to say, there are very, very, very few people who I ever see emerging in contribution to the body of Christ who ooze and drip encounter.
Mm-hmm. It's notable when they do. You can tell it when they do.
Yes. Yeah. They're not angling for a position.
Yes.
They have found a position in Christ.
Absolutely.
And actually what they give is like gold.
Absolutely. Because I think the first three stages are goals.
Yes.
It's very much about goals, benchmarks. I want this. And there's something good about that that drives you. Once you hit that wall, and if you hit it and you go inward in crisis form, and it is about God, and it is about the lines being blurred, you know, the edges between you and him being blurred, and actually positions and goals are way down here at the bottom of what you're aiming for.
Yeah.
You're aiming for God, and you're aiming for the people to be in God.
Yes, and I mean, number six, they call the life of love. It's my least favorite of the categories, but I think... Fine, it's again helpful and but malleable, I think. And I don't know whether I've done due honor to their steps. This would certainly be my take on it in terms of, as a leader, reflecting on where my people are and what do I need to put in place and how would I help them, particularly jump the pain of three to four and the walls. I don't think you necessarily always get a wall after three. I think you can get walls at different places.
Yeah.
And you can get many and repetitive walls all the way through your life, and you're forced back into, I go back into searching inwardly, and I reemerge as something of a greater caliber to the king. But the life of love, I think I would want to, in my context, write words like union, encounter, that sort of concept of fusion with
togetherness.
Yeah, togetherness. It would be in and around.
Yeah.
That would be my personal preferred place, because we are prophets and we love the realms and we love that sort of dynamic. So, and how I actually think there are few, but they do it, that they have elements of six.
Yeah.
In their discipleship, because I think you can raise a child in union and encounter.
Yeah.
And maybe in maturity, you would want people to bypass
the wall.
Well, I don't know that you can bypass walls, but certainly bypass the productive life.
Yeah.
So that they, you know, what if we shortened all of this?
Yeah.
And we raised people in such a way that they lived a life of union and encounter, so that they were never just feeling like, I will only be successful when I have got a doing role of a sort.
Mm.
It's a complete reframing of priorities here into this union and encounter. But actually, I find as a leader, and I'm talking a lot here, I find as a leader this deeply, deeply challenging into how I am leading and what I'm setting as values within a culture, and how I am helping my people not just fit the system of come and serve the tea and coffee, but how I am expecting that within their service, that their highest and their best is their union.
Yeah.
And their encounter with God. And I've watched people on the welcome team rarely who are living a life of, they've gone through it all, pain, self-reflection, coaching, counseling. And they embrace you at the welcome and you feel shadowed by
God.
God.
You do.
Or they serve you tea and coffee, or they teach you how to prophesy. It doesn't really matter what it is. And you just feel like, wow, I met God.
Yeah, absolutely.
It's rare.
It's very rare.
That I'm part of functioning role, but my purpose is way beyond.
Mm-hmm. Come on. Yeah.
Because the community is about relationship with a king.
Yeah, very good.
My community, my church is never my function. Yeah. I have a function, you have a function. But my community is about union and encounter, bridal readiness, if you like that phrase.
Yeah.
Yep.
Very good.
So if my community is not about encounter and union and fusion with God, my function will become my destination.
Wonderful. That was very good.
Thanks, Sam.
It was. But, I'm like, oh, that's a rich conversation.
Thanks, Critical Journey peeps.
Yeah, absolutely.
For bringing us on that, for making
us.
Me think.
Oh,
and
that was good.
Yes. I can I tell you honestly, Sam, why I am here and perhaps being more reflective in this cycle of conversations is that as a prophet in my underwhelm around church, I think I annoyed myself with righteous need for deconstruction, but wanting to sit in solutions also.
Yes.
And wanting to be able to bring more to my people than tear it down. New wine, new wineskin. Yep. Very good. And as a prophet, to be able to go into a slightly different zone of, right, click my fingers.
Yeah.
Another thought.
Yeah.
What are my people that I adore, who love me well and I love them? What do they actually need to think?
Mm.
There we go. Thank you for joining us for this episode of
What the Prophets Say.
What the Prophets Say. What is the podcast? What the Prophets Say. We love doing this together in some of our richest time. And I was so glad that you're with us on this journey.
Absolutely.
People, make sure that you subscribe. Make sure that you send the link of this in your podcasting platforms. If you're on Spotify or wherever you are, send it to a friend and say, you need to hear this. Make sure you shared it and that they can subscribe as well. Jump over to our ministry, Global Prophetic Alliance. Search for us on the internet. Sign up, join our network, become a network member. Follow us on our Instagram platforms too, so that you do not miss a moment. And if you haven't bought Becoming the Voice of God as my new book, Becoming the Voice of God, jump over to propheticscots.com or Amazon and you can download Becoming the Voice of God, where I will lead you into greater revelation. See you again for another episode of What the Prophets Say. Thank you for listening to this episode of What the Prophets Say with me, Emma Stark. If you would like to go deeper with us, you would be very welcome to join our network, the Global Prophetic Alliance. You can find that at propheticscots.com, where we have a comprehensive training program to lead you into deeper realms of the Spirit of God and encounter. If you feel a call in the pull to deliverance ministry, you can download my latest e-course, which is a comprehensive overview of getting people free from demonic oppression. You'll find that at demonbusting.com. Join us on these different platforms for more interaction with Emma Stark, Sam Robertson, and the GPA team.